Love it. Thank you guys for leading us in that. I just wanted to highlight again what Bree shared with us just a moment ago while we were worshiping, that we pay attention that the one we serve is Jesus, who is everything to us. Not just Jesus who died for our sin, but he is our everything. What a privilege to be called children of God. Just as the Activate goes out, I have a couple things that I want to talk through before we get to the word here. So we've been going through some changes as a church over the last few months, and going into the summer, there are some things that we just wanted to share with you. Because as you've noticed, we are getting to that point where we cannot really all be in the same room well, put it mildly. So pray for that new building, okay? So let's pray and ask God for a space that could specifically meet the needs of our children, okay? Just for reminder and also by way of clarity, right now we have about 72 people in our church who are under the age of 15, okay? So when you think about how this space is used, about 80 to 90% of the space is used for those who are above the age of 15. Okay? And kids ministry and other ministries get pushed into other little corners, right? And we do the best we can with the space we have, but we need space for specifically that reason, okay? So it's not necessarily because we want a bigger church building. That's not the goal. That said, one of the things that is changing is we're going to be shifting to a summer schedule. We've had so many people serve really, really, giving their hearts and soul, pouring themselves into kids' ministry, and it's been quite a burden on them too. So one of the things that we want to address is how long we have kids' ministry go for, just so that we can spread things out a bit. So starting May the 4th, all the Star Wars people said, okay, all right, so on May the 4th, we will be doing a slight shift, which is from, instead of the service starting at 10 o'clock, we're going to start at 10:30, okay? So we're going to keep this format where the church service is going to start at? Okay, until then, we're meeting at 10 o'clock. We're just putting it out there so you'll get lots of information before this. So at 10:30, we will start worship. But what we're going to do different is we're going to keep everyone who is not a toddler or infant up here. So it'll be like a little bit of a jam for a little bit, but we're going to worship as families. That is something that all of us have had in our heart. We've just not had suitable ways to do it well, okay? But I think it's worth the hardship that we will face, which is we get to worship with our families together, especially our kids who can sit down, okay? So if they're above pre-K, which is if you're in downstairs mode, green and purple will stay down. And anyone who's in yellow, red, or the green deck will come up here, okay? So that's going to be our pattern for the rest of this summer. And there are more changes coming, but we're going to kind of slow walk ourselves through some of that, okay? But partly to focus on how we minister to our younger children. We want to teach them how to worship with us, but also be a part and an integral part of what we do as a church, okay? Is that clear enough? May the 4th, 10:30, kids are in the room, except toddlers and infants. Cool? Okay. Now I can send Activate out. And while you guys go out, go ahead. While Activate is leaving the room, I would like those of us who help serve communion to just hand out the bread and the juice. But I would like you to hold on to it. And when I say hold on to it, don't put it in your hand and make it all mushy in your hand. Okay? I just want you to keep a hold of it because we're going to go through communion together, but I'm going to talk through the Passover of Jesus. Okay? So I will go through scripture and we will walk through this for what Jesus himself did. Okay? So I just want to have you hold it. Don't eat it. Don't drink it just yet. We'll do it together. Okay? But if you're someone who has really sweaty hands, put it somewhere next to you. Just saying. I don't know. Okay. Let's just commit ourselves to prayer. As the elements are going past you, the bread and the juice, just take this moment to ready your heart to receive the word of God. Holy Spirit, we thank you for this morning. We thank you that you are in this room to reveal Jesus. I ask, Lord, that as we meet together here and fellowship over communion and remember what you did for us, Lord, I ask that these things will not just be rituals, not just things that we do, but it would be truth and life that we would meet with you this morning. We thank you for the ministry of Jesus in this room right now, giving to each one the Father's heart. We receive it now in faith, in Jesus' name. Amen. This is a wonderful promise that is given to us in Scripture, that we are, as human beings, given. No one knows what's going on in your mind. No one knows what's going on in your mind. I'm glad I don't know what's going on in your mind, right? Or with any of you, like, have you sometimes felt like, you know, when the preacher gets up, is he reading my mail? Is he, like, seeing? Those things are not of God. Those things are not helpful. But God gives us gifts. And if he gives the prophetic gift to someone, it is to build you up. Okay? It is to help you to know Jesus better. And also, when you think about it, you don't know what's going on in my mind. So when Scripture talks about it, it says, no one knows what's going on in the heart of a man except the person themselves. And who knows the mind of God? He says, but you will. Because you have been given the mind of Christ. So that is what we just prayed for. That Jesus would come into the room and that Holy Spirit would teach and open the words of Jesus to us, that we will not be people on the outside. We will be one with God, our Heavenly Father, and His Son, Jesus Christ. And we would understand the things freely given to us by God. Go ahead. I need one. I forgot. Thank you. So, I have a lot on my mind to try and get through today. But I'm asking the Holy Spirit for help to just walk through the things that are essential for you to hear. If you've been on this journey with us through interruption, when God breaks into the story, it is not just a series that I was trying to do for the sake of, hey, let's do something passion-related, you know, where we walk through the different stages of the cross. No. The goal is for you to understand the richness of what Jesus did for you individually, but us collectively, okay? So when God breaks into the story, God, what was the first one? God comes near. What was the second one? Let's see how many people are listening to the sermon series. Second one? He chases. He does not just say, I am Emmanuel, I am God with you, I've shown up. He runs after. And we will cover this a little bit more today. He did not leave people like you and me where we were at. He chased us down in relentless pursuit. You saw that in the song we just sang. In the third week, what did we do? The love of God carries, right? And today we're also going to go into love of God carries. But this aspect is often missed when we talk about the salvation work of Jesus. We don't remember that he carried it. He didn't just pay for it. He carried your burden and my burden, your sin and my sin. So the Day of Atonement, which was a festival that the Hebrew people, when they came out, they would celebrate this festival to remember that God was casting sin away from them. He wasn't just paying for it. He was casting it away. Because what do we call Jesus? He was the perfect sacrifice. The Lamb of God without spot or blemish. These are all phrases. We like, what does that even mean? Like, we use these phrases. I mean, I can understand no spot, blemish. Is he Mr. Clean? I don't know. Like, what is... So we have some sort of an idea, but it's always a modern idea that we come from. So I want to read a few portions of Scripture so we can get to what God has for us today. When he says, as far as the east is from the west, he has moved our transgression from us. That is that carrying aspect. He took it and he's flung it far away from us. There is nothing in your history that you are carrying today that you will say, but God, I did this. This is my story. And he says, that is not your story. I took that story and I threw it away. If anyone is in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5, 16, 17, they are a new creature. That is your story. For today, I'm not going to be having slides up there. So in case you're looking, you don't need to look up there anymore. Okay? If you have a Bible, open it. Okay? We're going to read our Bibles together. And if you could go with me to Exodus chapter 1, actually. Let's just go there first. Because I want you to see the context of what we were living in. So when we hear the story of the nation of Israel, it starts to become more clear to you what was happening with us. But before you jump to our story, let's just read their story, okay? In Exodus chapter 1, verse 8, it says, "Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph." So what is this story picking up from? So Abraham knew God. He was a person who loved God. God said, I'm going to make a covenant with you and to your descendants to give you a land. His son, Isaac, was someone who received the blessing of God, and he gave it to his son, Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons. And Jacob, this guy, he really, really loved his son, Joseph. Okay, and he was the guy who got the Technicolor Dreamcoat. So he was that guy who had this really colorful robe as a sign of this guy who was a dreamer, of someone who saw God, and he loved him. And Joseph was then someone during a time of famine. He went and he was sold into slavery by his brothers, right? And they were trying to kill him because he was getting all of dad's favor. And then Joseph was sold off into slavery, and that slave trader made his way to Egypt, where he was sold to Egyptian officials. So Joseph rises up. He becomes a prominent man in Egypt. He ends up becoming the prime minister in Egypt, the one who kind of, if you were to think of Pharaoh being the president, he was his second in command, the vice president. He was someone who handled the affairs of Egypt. And in that time, Egypt prospered. So this is where the story picks up. "Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph, and nor his people." So this is many hundreds of years later. "Behold, the people of Israel were too many and too mighty for us. Come, let us deal with them shrewdly, lest they multiply. And if war breaks out, they will join our enemies. Therefore, they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with heavy burdens. They built for Pharaoh more store cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread abroad." You start to see that there was this context suddenly shifted from being a people who were blessed, suddenly the oppressor, because they were in enemy territory. Egypt was not the place God had made for them. And they started to be oppressed. And they started to be afflicted in every way. So by the time they got to Exodus chapter 12, jump there. You will see this guy called Moses has come. He's returned to Egypt. And what is the story we hear about Egypt, where God sends 10 plagues. And these 10 plagues were meant to be a judgment on who? Sorry? This was a judgment on the gods of Egypt. So these weren't just some fake things about taking Pharaoh down. It was about getting after spiritual powers that had bound his people. So I want you to keep that in mind. So this is the context for Exodus chapter 12. And this is where we're at today, which is the Passover. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel, on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb." So he institutes something. And what is God instituting here? A new calendar. Think about that. So it's like he's saying, I am doing something new. Think about it this way. I am doing something new. Not the old way. I'm doing something new. And God says, this will be the first day of your months. I'm starting something here. He says, now you will, on the 10th day, you will all select a lamb for each person in their home. And you will take this lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for each household. And if a household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take one according to the persons in there. According to what each of you can eat, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb will be without blemish, without spot. It will be a male a year old. You will take it from the sheep or from the goats. You will keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Then you shall take some of the blood and put it on your two doorposts and on the lintel of your house in which you eat. Do you know what the lintel is? So you got two doorposts. The lintel is the top. You know, if you're thinking about, you see that top there? So that's called the lintel, and then that's the doorpost. So he says, you got to take some of that blood and put it on the doorpost and on the lintel. Okay. Then you shall eat the flesh of that lamb roasted on the fire that night. And you are going to eat it with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs. You shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled with water, but roasted, and its head and its legs and its inner parts, everything. And you shall let none of it remain until morning. Anything that remains in the morning, you shall burn. In this manner, you shall eat it. So he says, now how you should eat it. Not just that you eat it, but how you eat it. Eat it with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. Why? Because this is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both man and beast, on the night. And I will strike the firstborn of man and beast, and on all the gods of Egypt I will execute my judgments. For I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for... If you're reading your Bible, the blood shall be a sign for... For who? It's not a sign for God. Who was it a sign for? You. Okay. On your houses where you are. And when I see the blood, this is God talking, who will pass? I will pass over you. And no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. This day shall be a memorial day, and you shall keep this feast throughout your generations as a statute forever. this is the reason why Jews today still celebrate the Passover. It is an important part of not only their history, but it was a commandment from the Lord to do this in all their generations with no end. So, this is where Jesus rolls up. And he's like, okay, if you open your Bible to Luke, in Luke chapter 22, Jesus is there and he says, now the feast of unleavened bread in chapter 22 says, drew near, which is called the Passover. And the chief priests and scribes were seeking how to put him to death. Great. Jesus is back in the city. He wants to celebrate the Passover, but everyone's trying to kill him. Great. You know why they were trying to kill him? So if you noticed in our calendar, today is when we would typically be celebrating what? Palm Sunday. Why is it Palm Sunday? Because that's what happened just before. In Jewish calendar, today or yesterday was Passover. Okay, so our calendar is slightly off, but that doesn't matter. So on Palm Sunday, what happened was he was at Bethany. This is around about the same place where one of his really close friends, whose name was Lazarus, had recently come back from the dead. And ever since that happened, they all knew where he was. So when Jesus comes back into town and they know that he was with Lazarus and they were eating food, immediately John chapter, I think it is 12, tells us from that time on they look for a way to kill him. And Jesus kind of knew his time was coming near. Now, just for context, Bethany is like, if you're standing here at this church building, Jerusalem is near Walmart, about 5.5 kilometers away. Okay, so it's not long, but far enough that it would take you a while to get there. And on holy days, they were only allowed to walk 1 kilometer, which is a Sabbath day journey. So you'd say from here to Philly Street. That was as far as you could go. So there were certain places where you'd have to stop and rest by law, which is why people have problems with Jesus. You and your posse keep going around and it's a Sabbath. And he was like, hey, the Sabbath was made for you and I am the Lord of the Sabbath. But hey, there are so many little details in what Jesus was doing that was like, it would blow people's mind. So the reason I asked you to take this and hold it is because we're going to walk through what Jesus would have walked through in the Sabbath, so that in the Passover, so that you start to see he wasn't just making stuff up. He wasn't like, here's some bread. Go ahead, eat it. There's some wine. Oh, that's some good wine. Here, take this. It wasn't something just random. It was something that was part of their history. It was something that was deeply ingrained in that story we just read in Exodus. This was God talking about redeeming his people. So the Passover was a celebration of God pulling them out of slavery in Egypt. So they would tell this story constantly. So Jesus is at Bethany, going to Walmart, right? He's headed towards Jerusalem because he knows his time has come. He knows that it is time for him to be sacrificed. So he starts making his way down. He asks his disciples to go get a donkey and a colt. And then they put this burden on a colt that had never had a burden on it. And he says, I will sit on this for the first time. And he's going to ride into Jerusalem. And as he's riding into Jerusalem, people are putting branches down. And what are they saying? You're saying, Hosanna! I have a video of my little boy in his underpants saying, Hosanna, Hosanna. I love it. It's one of my favorite videos. But it's like when you see what Jesus had come to do, you realize he was recreating some of the story, but he was also fulfilling the reality of what that was talking about. So in Isaiah 62, it says this. What did they say? Look, behold, your salvation comes. See him ride on a donkey, on a donkey's colt. And you see this salvation is coming to you. And they're saying, Hosanna, which means save us. He will save us, save us, save us. And this is a chant for someone who is a Messiah figure, for someone who is the anointed one who is going to reclaim the kingdom. Which is why they said to the son of David, the king of Israel. They were expecting their king. Why? Because do you know that he raised Lazarus from the dead? It was all those people. Mark's gospel tells us it was those people at Jerusalem who had heard the story of him raising Lazarus from the dead. So they're all coming out to see this guy. And they start putting their palm branches down. And Jesus crosses over down from Bethany. There was like a little valley. And he comes up. It's called the Kidron Valley. And he passes up and goes into Jerusalem. Kidron Valley is the place called the Valley of Darkness, or the Valley of Death. And it was a place that was, it was like a trash heap. It was, you know, like their junkyard. You know how we have. Anyway, so it was like the place where we throw all our stuff. The refuse, the discard, the abandoned. Put your story in there. The forgotten, the dark, the depressed, the oppressed. He says, I will walk as someone who comes riding in. I'm the King of Glory. We just talked about that. But he rides in on what? He comes as a lowly one bearing burdens. He comes on a donkey, not for no reason. It was an animal of burden. But it had never had a burden on it before. Which is why it says, go find a donkey that has never been sat on. So he was like, this is a new thing that I will do, where this will be the first time this burden is being carried. And he walks through, metaphorically, darkness to get to the place where he was going to sacrifice himself. So when he gets to Jerusalem, he does something that you will start to see in Exodus chapter 12, which Jesus is doing here. And he had told them to go ahead and prepare a place and get it ready for the Passover, because this is a feast that you all have to be in Jerusalem for. So they all came back to celebrate it. He sent his disciples, go get us a place so we can eat this meal. But the Passover wasn't until a few days from then, and he did not have all that time. Which is where we in modern culture have this day called Maundy Thursday, which is actually the day when Jesus celebrates this Passover. Which is not the day when everyone else would have been, except because he was actually being the Passover at the time of Passover. He was on a cross, and they said, hey, if you remember, we need to get him off the cross. It's Passover time. Sun's going down. Quickly go break their legs, because it was part of their tradition. You couldn't have any of this happening. They all needed to make arrangements for the Passover. So you will see when they brought Jesus' body off the cross, they had to wind things up quick, which is why Joseph of Arimathea had like a little funeral space. So he says, I'll have his body there. So I'm running, jumping back and forth in the story a little bit. So you start to see that what Jesus was doing is not just, hey guys, this is all just happening by chance. This was all very, very specific, very, very detailed. So he's blasting a highway through the wilderness. He's coming from outside into the city of God. I want you to see that picture of the King of Glory coming back, and he says, I'm going to reclaim what is mine. And as he sits down with his disciples, they have different stages in their Passover. So it's typically four stages, which are represented by four cups of wine. Not four individual cups of wine, more than likely freshly poured. You know, like how if you're having a good Italian meal, pour me another, you know, that kind. So it would start with them, Jesus saying, you know, I really, really wanted to have this Passover with you. He did not want to miss it, because he knew he was going to miss it. So which is why he said, I want to do this a little bit earlier. So he got his guys to do it a little bit earlier. He says, I really desire to share this with you. So when Jesus sits down, you start to see all of his disciples are like, okay, what's going on? This is slightly new. We don't know what's going on, Jesus, because the way we do it is tomorrow. But Jesus is doing something different. He says in Luke chapter 22, I've earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. That's verse 15. And he comes to them and he lifts up a cup at the start of the meal. He took a cup and he gave thanks and he says, take this and divide it amongst yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. Pause there. Because this is that first cup, and this is called, in some ways, in Jewish tradition, the cup of sanctification, where God was the one who brought them out of Egypt. So they start their story by saying, God is the one who brings us out. God is the one who redeems us. So Jesus took that cup, and he's like, I'm telling you, I'm not going to be drinking of this until the kingdom comes. Right? And they were like, okay, that's not the blessing, but hey, whatever. Because the blessing would be, blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth the fruit of the vine. And then they would together raise their glass, and they would bless God, and they would drink. So what does Jesus do? He says, I tell you, just before they were about to say, blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, he tells them, he says that, and just as they're about to put it to their mouths, he says, I'm not going to drink this again with you until the kingdom comes. What? Okay, so he's already starting to confuse them. But he's telling them a story. And that evening, as they raised that, immediately the next step was they would take a green vegetable. Green vegetables, which is usually a lettuce or parsley or some kind of leaf, represented life. And they would have a bowl with water with lots of salt in it. So it was salty water. And the next thing was they would dip this, it was called the karpas, which they would take and they would put it in and they would dip it in and each person would eat it. And it was like salty. Have you ever eaten a green leaf and dipped it in salt water? Try it. It's not great. But this was meant to tell them, it was meant to signal to them the tears that they endured. The testimony of what God did. Ancient Jewish scholars even talk about, go back, they retell the story of when Joseph was traded off into slavery. The start of their story of God starting with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. So they would tell their ancestry. They would talk about how God was with us in every single step. So when he called them out of Egypt, that is just the next part of the story. He was calling them towards something that was manifest in Jesus. They didn't even see it. They didn't even know it. So the testimony was something that they talked about, of the hardship and the tears and the toil that they had, which you just read in Exodus chapter 1 and 2, right? Where you start to see the burdens that they were carrying were too much for them. So they would remember that, that God was the one who was going to help them out of that. And after that, they would have the children ask questions about why they do things differently on this day, to tell the children why they celebrated the Passover the way they did. Why do we eat these herbs? Why do we go out like this? Why do we dip these things twice? Why do we recline when we eat? There is a point to this, because what was the first Passover? How were they supposed to eat it? Quickly, get your sandals on, put your shoes on, get your belt on, we're going. So the Passover celebrated in reclining, which we will see, had to do with God has already saved us. we can rest. Okay. So there would be four parts. And Rabbi Gamaliel, who is known to be, have you heard that name before, Gamaliel? Who was he? Who was that guy? He was Paul's teacher. The Apostle Paul, when he was Saul, you remember Saul? Before he became Paul, his teacher was a rabbi who was noted in Israel called Gamaliel. And he, when he talks about when he has written, I'm just going off of what he has written. He says there were three important parts that you have to remember in a Passover to keep the Passover. It would be the unleavened bread, the bitter herbs, and a Passover lamb, so that you can effectively talk about the story. So there are other parts and traditions that are included in here, and if I start going into each of those things, we'll be here till tomorrow. But the point I want you to see is when Jesus, after this dipping of the karpas, there was this important step where they would go on to take unleavened bread. Okay? Now, there was this matzah, it's called matzah. It's a bread that is, it's almost like a cracker. It looks like a club cracker, except no leaven, no butter in it. It's just a cracker, which has these kind of like ridges, because it's totally no air, so that air can go through, and it's like a little toast, like a toasty. So this bread was taken and broken, and they would say, here, take this. And each of them would, look, this bread was pierced. It was meant to signify the separating of all sin and all uncleanness from their homes. But this, let's read in Exodus chapter 12, verse 39. You will start to see there is a reason why they're eating this. In 12:39, you'll see the Egyptians were urgent to get the people out of the land. So what did they have to do? For any bread bakers in the room, no time to have a starter, no time for yeast, no time for any of that. Dough ball, let's go. So that is literally what they did. So they had dough balls that they made this bread with. And it was, this bread was just made into cakes and burnt. And then you would crack it and eat it. So it was significant about the way in which they left bondage too. And this, when we look at Jesus in Luke chapter 22, what does he say? He took the bread, right, in verse 19. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he gave it to them saying, this is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So that's what we're going to do right now. So this is where at this point of the Passover, where they've finished that first cup, they've dipped their, they've understood the tears and the toil that they have been through. And then Jesus picks up the bread, that matzah, and he says, what are they supposed to do? Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread to feed us, right? So that was their blessing, but what does Jesus do? He takes it, breaks it, and what does he say? This is my body. Hello, excuse me, you're messing up the prayer. Imagine sitting there with Jesus. This is something that you practiced all the time. Imagine a Thanksgiving meal. What was the one thing you're thankful for? And he says, this is my body that you should be thankful for. You know, it's like it's someone like totally doing a game shift on you in the middle of something that you've rehearsed so many times. So instead of saying that normal prayer, he says, this is my body which was broken for you. Jesus was broken for you and I, that we would no longer be stuck in the bondage of sin. He took our tears for us, that we would no longer be people who had to carry our sorrow. He was a man of sorrows, afflicted for us. And then he was also someone who was pierced, just as this bread was pierced. And there was no leaven in him. There was no uncleanness in him. He says, this is my body, which is broken for you. Take it and eat it and do this in remembrance of me. So can we eat it together? It's at this point, you're starting to hear with the few steps before, after the questions the kids asked, you're starting to get to the point where you're hearing the story of how God brought us out of Egypt, how God had saved us with his mighty hand, how God had redeemed us from a foe that was too hard and big for us. They're starting to hear their history. They're starting to hear their story. It's called a testimony. They would pray Psalm 113. They would lift up their voice to God and give glory to God. This was part of their tradition. So Jesus is inserting in the middle of this feast. He picks up this bread and he does this. Immediately after that, this is one of the most important parts. Remember what Gamaliel said? What do we need? Unleavened bread, which is the part we just took part of. The next part of this is a very important part, where they would take, it was a herb, and then they would dip it in like horseradish. Has anyone had wasabi at a restaurant and you thought it was guac? Yeah. So it's imagine at least a dollop of that guac wasabi-ish thing on this, and they would put it in their mouth. And what does it do immediately? The bitterness of it, the absolute, it causes you to cry. It causes you to just wince. You feel your nose hairs go, right? And this, the part of this, this was meant to represent the bitterness that they had. In Exodus chapter 1, verses 12 and 14, you will see this very clearly talked about. So we're talking about Israel here. In chapter 1, verses 12, it says, but the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied, and the Egyptians had dread of the people of Israel. So they ruthlessly made the people of Israel work as slaves and made their lives what? Bitter. The Hebrew word there is maror, which is what this part of the feast is called. It is eating the, it is the maror. And they take it and they eat it to say, we want to remember that God brought us out of this bitterness. But we were a people who were, our backs were broken. We were a people who were enslaved. And it says our lives were made bitter. So they do this, and Jesus is talking through this feast. All the disciples are gathered around. You will notice in one of the Gospels, they start to argue about who is greater, who is the one who is more special. All of these different things. These are conversations that are happening around the table. And how are they having it? Laying down. All of them are laying down. And at this point, they pick up a cup. It's called a cup of plagues, where they talk about the deliverance of God. Of all the things that God did to smite the land of Egypt. He wasn't just talking about saving you from A. He was going for the whole thing. And then they would eat a lamb. So after that cup was done, they would eat the lamb. And this lamb was a lamb that had to be, I'm just going to focus in on this because this is the key. In 1 Corinthians 5 verse 7 it says, he is the Lamb of God. The Passover Lamb of God has been sacrificed for us. It had to be a lamb who was a specific kind of lamb. In 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7, it says, Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed for us. In Hebrews 9, it says, in verses 12 through 14, he entered into the holy places for us, not with the blood of goats and calves, but the blood, but his own blood, securing for us eternal redemption. For the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with their ashes of a heifer sanctify only for the purification of flesh. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit of God offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serving the living God? So you see, Jesus becomes this Lamb of God who is without spot or blemish. So this lamb had to be a perfect lamb. It couldn't be a one that was gangly or looked weird, or it had to be perfect. You know why this is significant? Because where is all of your sin? On this lamb. So you can't have that. Which is why we talked about atonement and what Jesus did in being cast out. So sin was removed, but he also wanted you to see that he was undefiled. Because that's the only one who can call purification of sins. He couldn't be someone who was sinful. He had to be blameless. Because this was punishment for sin. I want to read this to you from Ezekiel chapter 20. If you've got your Bible, we'll just quickly go there. So in Ezekiel 20 verse 7, this is God's heart that is grieving. And I said to them, cast away the detestable things your eyes feast on, every one of you, and do not defile yourselves with the idols of Egypt, for I am the Lord your God. But they rebelled against me and were not willing to listen to me. None of them cast away the detestable things in their eyes feasted on, nor did they forsake the idols of Egypt. Now do you see why it was significant that the 10th plague, when God was going to require the firstborn, nobody was safe. It's not like, oh, my guys are over here, they're safe, Egypt's going to get hit. Everyone was going to get hit because there was idolatry in the land. The people of God had not set themselves apart as holy to God. So God says, if I come through the land, you're getting shot. So why does he say this Passover lamb must be on your doorpost? Because God says, I will have to take the punishment for your idolatry. For your sin, I have to cover over you. This is where we get this context for Jesus being the one who covers over. Passover doesn't mean... That's what we often think. The Sunday school story that we've heard is all of the people, they went inside their houses, and then they, when the black smoke thing comes, it sees the house and does a little woo, and then to go beside it. It was not like that. Because who was the God who was executing judgment? Who was? God was. And when God says, when I send the destroyer through, he says, someone has to cover you. Because destruction is going through the land. Judgment is going through the land. But for anyone who calls on the name of Jesus, they will be. This is in your context. There is judgment going through the land. But salvation is going through the land too. So when he says, well, if you put the blood on your doorposts and your lintels, what will happen? He says, when I see the blood, let's go back to that. In Exodus chapter 12, he says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And no plague will befall you or destroy you. This is verse 13. But the blood is a sign for who? For you. That you are covered by the work of Jesus. That you are covered by the work of this lamb. So each household had to go in and put forward a sacrifice. This is also very significant. The lamb that was chosen had to be chosen for each family. And if you were not a large enough family, get your neighbor and we're becoming family. This is the context in which the lamb is sacrificed. It is for an entire household. So what does Jesus do? He says, I am the Lamb, and I will be for God's earthly household. I am reclaiming God's earthly home. And all of these people who run into him will be saved by the work of this perfect Lamb. This whole household, he's creating a household from every tribe and nation and tongue and people, not just Israel, not just a few people. Everybody gets to be under the work of Jesus. So this Lamb, when he comes in, he says, I am the door. Do you remember Jesus saying that? I am the door. He who comes through me can go in and out and find safe pasture. Jesus was doing so many things when he went to the cross. This is the reason. John himself, when he saw his cousin coming down towards him, he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. There was something about Jesus that was so different. He was doing what this Lamb did, but he was rewriting the script as this was going forward. So they eat this Lamb. And at the end of that, if you're reading in your Bible in Luke 22, you will find, he says to them, let me get it. So he picks up this second cup. The third cup. So we've already had two cups of wine. And now he comes to this cup of atonement, which is the cup of redemption. So it says in scripture, after they had eaten, he takes the cup. What cup is this? The cup of redemption. And what does he say? I've lost my... Yeah. Thank you. I've got like five scriptures open here. So. Thank you so much. Is this helping you? Because I want you to see that this is not just some random tradition or some Christian thing we do, which is just, I guess we do this wine thing or bread and juice thing. It is Jesus being our Passover. And likewise, after they had eaten, this is in verse 20, he says, this is the cup that is poured out for you in the new covenant in my blood. Jesus, again, you're every part of this festival, you're screwing up. We're not calling you to Passover next year. But you're the guy who's supposed to be the rabbi. You're the teacher. You should know this stuff. Because you're supposed to lift this cup and say, blessed are you, O Lord our God, creator of the universe, who brings forth the fruit from the vine. But he lifts this cup up and he says this. This is the cup that is poured out for you in the new covenant in my blood. Take it and drink it. And each of these people... we're like, he's asking us to drink his blood? Did you hear him say that? Because they're suddenly trying to put these things together. Because they're understanding that a lamb must come to set them free. That without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. So Jesus says, I am that lamb. The last Adam is what Jesus is called. Because if sin came through one man, Jesus says, I'm standing as a representative of man, as God's family again. So can we take this together? And we're saying, God, you are the representative who stands in our place, who has shed your blood for our sin. Lord, we thank you for the work of the cross. That is not just symbolism. That is not just metaphorical. Lord, you have gone on our behalf. As a lamb that was slaughtered in Exodus, to the Last Supper that you shared with your disciples, Lord, to the actual work of the cross, where you are modeling and showing us all the things that you have set us free from. Help us see the victory of the cross. Help us see what you have conquered. Lord, as we go from this place, I ask, Lord, that we would not only see the enormity of the sin that you took, but the life that you came to give us. So we ask for a manifestation of life in Jesus. Amen. So this is where I want to leave you with each of the things that you were seeing. There was a rescue from something by someone into something else, right? So in Exodus, there was a lamb. God was executing salvation through a lamb. And what was God rescuing? God was rescuing Israel from what? From Pharaoh, from the gods of Egypt. In Jesus, what is he doing? God is doing it through Jesus himself. So who is the lamb? Jesus. Jesus is the lamb. And what is God rescuing? Israel? The world. He's going after his earthly family. He says, this is all my family. They all get to come in. And what is he saving them from? The power of sin and death. So there is now no longer any condemnation for anyone in this room. There is nothing that God holds against you because you're fully covered by the work of Jesus. Amen? Next week, we will go into the love that conquers. So as we celebrate Easter Sunday, we're going to be touching on some of the themes that we talked about here. But please read in your own Bible so that you start to see. I've given some reading that you can goes with this, that you will see the fullness of what Jesus did every single day of your life. Amen?